opportunity tonight. I'm excited to be preaching again, and I feel like it's been a while since I've preached here at New Heights Baptist Church. Matter of fact, it's been over a year, or it's been last year. I can't say it's been over a year. New year, same old jokes. You know, I got to throw that in there. It's been last year since I got to preach, but I'll take all the opportunities I can get. I do want to publicly apologize to my wife. And don't get me wrong, if I had 10 years or 15 years or 25 years or 30 years of ministry under my belt, it would be okay to go back and revisit a sermon that I had preached previously. But I don't have that length of time under my belt. And so the message I'm preaching tonight, Caitlin heard a week ago or 2 weeks ago. And so I'm sorry that she has to sit through it again. I hope to do better than I did the previous time.
Amen.
That's yet to be seen, though. I guess Pastor listened to the message. And speaking of that, I thanked Pastor there, but I do want to thank him here publicly. And also I want to thank you, church, publicly for the opportunity that I was given to go over to Trinity Baptist Church in Grand Prairie and to preach in the pulpit there of Pastor Giordano. I thanked him for that opportunity. And so thank you for being willing to let me go. Thank you, Pastor. I have responsibilities here to Pastor and to this church, and yet y'all made it possible for me to be there and to minister to those people there, and so I'm grateful for that. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, it will be a moment before we get there. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The new year is upon us. It's 2026, a time of new beginnings. And the sins and the missed opportunities of last year, they're behind us. There's no do-overs for 2025. We can't hop in a time machine and go back and fix our mistakes. The very best we can do, what we should do, is to recognize where we failed, where we sinned against the Lord, and ask God to forgive us. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to move forward and have a better year this year. Forward to eternity. We press for the mark for the high prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Move forward. And so with new years, it feels like a fresh start. Okay? It's like a clean slate. It's the pages blank. Anything can be written with the year that is before us. A new perspective, perhaps, you have on life. A new lease on life, even. And so at the turn of this calendar year, it is a time of new beginnings. We can reset. We can regroup. Charge! We're excited for the year. Jump into the fray. New year, new me. Out with the old and in with the new. This is my New Year's resolution. X, Y, Z, right? You can just fill in the blank. You've fixed this purpose in your mind. You've set this goal. You're determined to reach that goal. This goal has been set. And with this new year, you've purposed in your heart to accomplish this. No matter what, rain or shine, the chips may be stacked against you. I don't know if this is appropriate to say or not. Louis L'Amour books, so surely it's appropriate to say, but he would say, hell or high water, right? They're going to get it done. It doesn't matter what comes, come what may, you've set the goal, and you're going to reach it. So what are some of the resolutions that you've made in the past? Come on, somebody help me out here. Lose weight, okay. Exercise. Read a book. I think y'all have read my notes because this is exactly what I have written down. Like, these are the pretty common ones that we go to. Anyone else? A resolution that you've made in the past or you've even made this year? This is a... Wow, no resolutions in this church. Brother Carr.
Read more Bible.
Okay, amen, brother. Okay, I didn't really set this resolution. It's kind of a loose resolution. That's how I can get away with it because I know I'm not going to keep it. But I was talking with Caitlin about this, and I mentioned to her that I would like to read more. I think that's a pretty common resolution. I have a bookshelf at home. We have a bookshelf at home. I've got books in the office from ceiling to the floor. And I continually buy books, but the only thing I read is the binding. Like, I'm terrible. I'll buy a book, but then I'm lazy, I procrastinate, I don't take the time, I don't set aside the time to read the book. And so that was kind of my loose resolution with her is, I'd like to read more this year. Kind of step away from the phone, get away from the TV, and actually maybe grow in some knowledge or some understanding and just read more. But y'all hit a lot of them that I have written down. Lose weight, exercise, spend more time with family, finish that project that's been sitting in the garage for 3 or 7 years, pick up a hobby, fish more, spend less time on social media. There's a lot of resolutions that we have. Now, speaking for myself, around March, if not sooner, my enthusiasm has waned. Okay, I start off on a high note that here's my goal, here's my resolution, but by the time March comes around, yeah, I'm way down here. I've missed a day or two, and soon I'm left wondering, what was my resolution to begin with? I've forgotten all about it. And so with one more burst of enthusiasm, oh well, there's always next year. I'll just come around and get it next year. And that's usually how my resolutions end. Okay, let's pivot for a moment. Why do grandmas write recipes on index cards? Why are dates on your Thomas Kincaid calendar marked and circled with upcoming events? If you look on the desk of most secretaries, you'll see notes and reminders stuck on their computer desktop. Okay, if you peer into your neighbor's kitchen window, which you shouldn't be peering into your neighbor's windows, but if you peer into their kitchen window and you look on their fridge, you're going to see a fridge tacked full of reminders. Even our phones have apps dedicated to note-taking. I think it's self-evident that we need reminders. We're forgetful people. There's too many distractions in life. We're kind of like Pinocchio. We've got strings just pulling us every which way. And so we need to be reminded of what we need to accomplish to keep everything going the right direction. And if you need a living illustration of this, then poke your head in the office, and if you look in and on my desk, you're going to find 17 variations of notepads, memo books, and index cards, all colors, all sizes. Exhibit number one. I actually have three like this, and they're all three dedicated to a different purpose. This one, on my notepad, I wrote notes. Okay, this is for notes. Just something to remind myself of something I need to get done. I have another one dedicated to verses, Bible verses that I'd like to memorize, so I jot them down. I can throw it in my pocket, and then if I'm out working in the yard, I can read it. The other one is a book that I've titled Wisdom. Okay, so if I hear something and I'm like, there's some wisdom in that, I need to go back and revisit that at another time, I will jot that down. An example of that, pastor was talking to me about landscaping a week or two back, and he said, be careful what you copy in regards to landscaping. But the more I thought about that, I thought, I think that'll preach. I think there's something in the book about that. And so don't be surprised in a week or a month or a year, I bring a message about be careful what you copy. The plain Jane, Manila, boring, vanilla, note-taking pads. If this is you, shame on you. Have a little spice in your life. Throw these out. The only reason I have these is because somebody gave me like 7 of these. I won't mention who. He sits over here. Okay, exhibit number 3, green. Like I said, all colors and sizes. I love variety. I have 17 variations of notebooks, memo books, index cards. Because I like variety, I take a lot of notes, and I'm forgetful, and I need reminders. And that is really the reason why I have all those notepads, is because I'm forgetful, and I need reminders. So a new year, with resolutions and reminders. The general citizen celebrates the new year with fireworks, parties, and countdowns to midnight. And in their mind, the transition from December 31st to January 1st, it always has been and it always will be. The world will continue. Bigger, better, brighter days are in front of us. And if it gets messed up somehow, there's always next year. Nothing is fundamentally wrong with celebrating a new year, but a biblical worldview reminds us that the best years aren't in front of us. The last days are in front of us. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We are living in the last days. The last days are in front of us. We're here now. 2027 is not promised. February 2026 is not promised. Thursday, January 22nd, is not promised. This doesn't mean that our years cannot be full of joy and purpose. They can indeed be full of joy and purpose with Christ leading the way. But this serves as a reminder that there is not some open-ended timeline to this world. The end is drawing nigh. There is a closure to this chapter. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As people who place our faith of salvation in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, which covers and removes our sin, and he gives us a new heart to love and obey him, as people looking to the assurance and direction which the Word of God provides, we aren't looking for a new year alone. We are looking for a new heaven, a new earth, a new kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in righteousness forevermore. That is what we are looking for. And yet here we are. Wednesday, January 21st, 2026, Wiley, Texas. Here we are in this world, but not of this world. God has not revealed to us the finer details of his timeline. The trumpet of the Lord could sound tonight before the service is even over, or it could sound in the lifetime of my great-grandchildren. We don't know. But how then do we resolve to live each new year? What should your resolution be for 2026? How do we remind ourselves that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth? What sticky note should you be writing for eternity? Well, I think Peter gives us the answer here in this epistle that he's written in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Bear with me because I'm going to read all 18 verses of this chapter. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, we're almost there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What a chapter. What a passage of Scripture. And what a way to end it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Humanity makes a terrible miscalculation, and we get there by drawing the wrong conclusions. And here's the thought process that's common to man. Time and distance equals forgetfulness. Time and distance equals forgetfulness. And restraint equals allowance. That, my friends, is a formula that equals disaster. Using that formula when making the decisions of life, the outcome will not be desirable. Time and distance equals forgetfulness, and restraint equals allowance. That's the thought process that is common to the natural man. Now, this mistake, it was dangerous enough as children that we acted a fool with our mom, but dad, he's 7 hours away at work. He's not going to be home for a while. My offense, my error, my stubbornness, my rebellion, my disobedience, it'll be long forgotten by the time that old Ford truck pulls into the driveway. Time and distance, we think, equals forgetfulness. Or maybe you made a boneheaded decision at work, but the week passed without repercussions. Whew! The boss didn't even know. I got off scot-free. Nothing to worry about. And so with delayed consequences comes a false sense of security. We think, ha, restraint equals allowance. These are far more dangerous miscalculations to make with God. Decades, centuries, even millenniums have passed. Where is he? Where is God? And in these last days, people are asking the question, where is God? And so society says, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry all the days of our life. Forget our worries, and let's just live the good life. Those religious folk, just a bunch of fuddy-duddies, trying to keep me from having a good time. God and the Bible? That's fairy tale stuff. The problem with this mentality is that these people are living on their own timeline that's built on their own understanding and a universe that revolves around them. And so the Word of God says this, it says that, and the other, but they laugh, they mock, they're full of scorn. We don't believe it at all. That is their mentality. That is their attitude. That is the position that they have taken. Jesus Christ himself, he identifies this faulty thinking in the gospel according to Matthew. Listen to these verses. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So they didn't listen to the preacher of righteousness. They didn't want to hear what Noah had to say. The world's just going to keep on going as it is, Noah. This talk of rain, you're crazy, man. And then the day came where Noah and his family, 8 souls, saved, rescued from God's judgment, and the rest of the world perished. To them, every day was just another day, and if they didn't like how that day turned out, well, there was always tomorrow until there wasn't a tomorrow. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up! Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought their father-in-law, he's pulling our leg. This is some kind of joke. Lot has gone off the rails. We don't know what's gotten into him. Sodom and Gomorrah cannot be overthrown. We dominate the plains of Jordan until the day that they didn't. And so in these last days that we're living in today, 2026, men, as they have done since the beginning of days, will deny the Word of God. God has sent prophets, he sent apostles, he sent pastors, he sent disciples, churches, he sent his only begotten Son, all declaring his word, yet the world laughs and says, y'all are crazy. In these last days, not only will people deny the word of God, but they are also willingly ignorant that God keeps his promises. If sticking our heads in the sand could solve our problems, then Americans, Nigerians, the Chinese, Mongolians, we'd all be living a carefree life. Because ignoring issues or refusing to believe truth, which shatters our concept of truth, that's what people do best. It doesn't matter if you're an American or Chinese. It's universal. People love to ignore the issue. Or they refuse to believe a truth, which, not a truth, the truth, which shatters their own concept of truth. That's what people do best. So if I cover my ears, la 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 la, or cover my eyes, it's dark. But really it's light, because the lights are on. Just because I covered my eyes, the light is still on. Surely the problem will go away. I don't want to address it. Or it doesn't exist. Well, here's a news flash for the world, and here's a good reminder for ourselves that avoiding the truth won't change reality, and pretending the truth doesn't exist won't alter reality. So we can put on the VR goggles, and we can live in a pretend world, but that will not eradicate the truth of God. Headstrong individuals who deny the Word of God, who are willingly ignorant that God keeps His promises, they will find themselves on a pathway of destruction. Now they think, well, let's just all go to the beach. The water is nice and warm, the drinks are cold, Jimmy Buffett's on the radio, carefree life. And then the tsunami hits, and their life that was built upon the sand is washed away. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I've got a lengthy portion of scripture here. Listen to these verses about the influence of the Antichrist in these last days. Okay, this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these verses show in the last days that the world at large, la 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 la, God's truth doesn't exist. I can't see it. God does not condemn anyone to those choices. It's men and women who are willingly making that decision to cover their ears to the Word of God, to cover their eyes to the truth of God. God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. All of creation testifies to this, right? Every time it rains, the sky displays a reminder that God keeps His Word. Amen. Prophecies have been given hundreds of years before an event happened, and everything came to pass on time and to the letter. Prophesying hundreds, thousands of years before an event, and it all came to pass right on time to the very letter. Amen. Why? Because God keeps His Word. Undeniable supernatural miracles that could not be explained away. Multiple eyewitness accounts recorded and preserved for us. Many infallible proofs. Yet men bury their head in the sand, and in these last days they deny that God will bring judgment on the unrighteous. Well, as we read from our text in chapter 3, the reason that Jesus hasn't yet returned is because He's long-suffering. It's not because He's loitering around. Jesus has not yet returned because He is long-suffering. The supermajority, and maybe that might not be as accurate, so I'll say many people of the world laugh and mock the followers of Christ. And so the temptation to fade into the background, it could be real. You could be feeling that. Just kind of, you're not going to go laugh with them. You just don't want to be laughed at. And that's natural. Nobody wants to be made fun of or separated and poked and laughed to scorn. But Peter tells us, don't bury your heads in the sand. Don't fool yourselves into believing God's word isn't true. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. The Lord's sovereignty does not revolve around us. God's timeline and my timeline, they're not equal. God keeps His own schedule. And it's our responsibility, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to fall in line with God. The world mocks our faith. Where's your king? Where is this victory that you sing about on Sunday mornings? Where is your mansion over the hilltop? And so they mistake the long-suffering goodness of God with God's indifference, His loitering around. The goodness of God is leading men to repentance. This is why He tolerates the unbelief of mankind. The trumpet of the Lord hasn't sounded because God is forbearing. The Holy Spirit of God still convicts men of sin and reproves men of sin, calling them to salvation because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's what Luke records for us in Luke chapter number 9. And so God is enduring with the rejection and rebellion of people because he loves people and he yearns for men and women everywhere to turn back to him, to be healed, and to be restored to a place of fellowship. That's why the Lord has yet to return, because God is long-suffering. But on that day when he does return, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Thieves are successful because they strike when there is a lack of preparation and a lack of expectancy. People get kind of cozy. We got these nice lazy boys, and we just kind of snuggle into them, get relaxed. The guard drops. But if you're sitting on your front porch in your hard-backed rocking chair with the sawed-off 12-gauge, guess what? The boogeyman is just going to keep on going right by. He's not going to stop and visit you. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I think Peter's point of likening the return and the day of the Lord to a thief in the night is not to say that Jesus is a thief or a boogeyman. It's to say that he will return when many people are not expecting or not prepared. But those who are prepared, those who are looking for his imminent, impending, very near return, those people will be blessed.
Amen.
Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them.
Amen.
That is the blessing that awaits those who are looking for the return of the king. On the day of the Lord, our passage tells us in verses 10 through 12, on the day of the Lord, heaven and earth will be remade. On that day, the world will pass away. This chapter will close. And the transition that takes place when the old is destroyed and the new is made, it will not be a pleasant transition. Peter describes it as a great noise. And so think of two objects moving at high speeds and colliding head on. And the only way that I can think of in my mind what that would be like is a head-on car crash. If you've ever been in a vehicle accident or you've witnessed one firsthand, it's loud, and it's abrupt, and it just comes out of nowhere. A great noise. And Peter says that it will melt with a fervent heat. Now, I'll tell myself a little bit after I take a drink of water that I like fire, and I like to burn things. I like to, namely, like clean out brush and overgrowth and then kind of clean up a piece of property. Did that a lot with my dad growing up, and kind of I learned to enjoy it. And so I've spent a little bit of time around a bonfire. And after I finish, you know, drinking a bottle of water or maybe had a Coke or Mountain Dew or something, I'm a litter bug, but off it goes into the fire. And what happens when you throw a plastic water bottle into the fire? Well, I would try to act it out for you. It'd probably terrify you, but it'd be, you know, just it crinkles up, right? That's what happens when you throw a plastic water bottle into the fire. But if you take the last drink and you tighten the cap back on and then you throw it in the fire, what happens? Poof! Right? Because there was trapped pressure. It was the contents, that air, was bottled up. But then it exploded. Everything was released. The elements of this world are all bottled up. God is keeping it together with the power of his word. But one day, the lid's going to blow off. Oxygen, heat, and fuel, it's all going to come together, and this world and the works therein shall be burned up. But according to the promise of God, he will make all things new and perfect, which is our hope. If you are a believer, if you believe the word of God, if you trust in Jesus Christ, that is your hope, that one day God will make all things new and perfect. Glorified bodies, a pure world, a mansion in heaven, forever in the presence of our Savior. That is the hope that we look to. And so in these last days, whether it's one more day or 1,000 more days or 10,000 more days, in these last days, we should grow in Christian virtue. And so Peter, for us, as he's writing this, he is peeling away the murky goggles of the unbelieving, and he reminds the followers of Jesus Christ that this is the sober reality of tomorrow, that it could all end tomorrow. And tomorrow is not some utopia without God, where Mars is colonized and healthcare advances and people live forever and everybody has a robot dog. That's what the world creates. That's what Hollywood creates. They dream this up as they sink lower into the sand. Shangri-La isn't on the horizon. The day of judgment is on the horizon. And this coming reality should influence the manner in which we live. Amen. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the question that Peter asks us. Simon Peter, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, is not engaging in fear-mongering. He's in the business of equipping the saints of God to go the right way a long time until the end of time. That's what he is doing. And while the world is denying the accuracy and the authority of the Bible, and they say, God's word isn't true, or it can't tell me what to do, but I'm here tonight to ask you, what are you going to do? I'm here to ask myself, what am I going to do with God's word and God's promises? You have professed a good profession of faith among many witnesses. Will you continue to live out your faith? Will you grow in your faith? Will you build up your faith? Will you broadcast your faith? Or are you going to throw in with the scorners of our generation? Now, you're here on a Wednesday night with open Bibles, and that speaks volumes. So I don't think anybody's contemplating throwing in the towel. You're here because God has given us a living hope, a more sure word of prophecy, a better promise of things to come as we look to run our race. And we can lay hold on His words of promise because His words are true. And so while we look for the new heavens and a new earth full of righteousness, endeavor to live on this earth in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what Peter encourages us to do in verses 13 and 14. According to the commitment that God has made with those who have called upon His name, one day, and one day soon, the Son of God will return in great power and great glory, and He will usher in an eternal age. And as the bride of Jesus Christ, who He is the heir of all things, as we are awaiting to be presented to our groom, as He's gone to prepare a home for us, while we're awaiting this, know this, He will come again to receive us into a glorious and eternal union. Amen. And because this is His promise to us, because this is what we look for, while we are waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, we are called to pass a time of our pilgrimage here in fear. And this fear is not a fear of guilt or shame. It is a fear of reverence. It is honor for the authority of God and the manner in which He has called us to live. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord has called us to. And so our wedding clothes should not be soiled with negligence or just nonchalance. No, we've been called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been called to make more and better Christians. And so when Peter admonishes us in verse 14 to be diligent, he's telling us to add a little extra to our faith, a little extra to our Christian growth. Give some effort. Exert yourself to this end. Christians are to be at peace with one another and with neighbors. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We do not war against flesh and blood, but against the lies of Satan. Our sword is the word of God. We flee from choices that mar our relationship with Jesus Christ. We abstain from anything that would blemish our testimony, and we conduct ourselves in a way that is above reproach. That's verse 14. Oh, I've got to hustle. Peter goes on to tell us in verse 17, take heed to what the servants of God have taught you, lest ye are led astray and fall. Here's some deep theology for you. Bad decisions are bad. It's bad enough when someone ignorantly makes a bad decision. Whether it's good intentions or not, wrong is wrong. Okay, I don't think we have to argue that point. But it's even worse when someone knowingly chooses to do wrong. They've been taught better. They've been instructed in a more perfect way, and yet they choose to walk an imperfect path. Well, there's consequences and there's an accountability to be reckoned with. Now, God, in His mercy and in His grace, has revealed His will so that the whole world over is without excuse. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. So no one can accuse God of being secretive or selective with His revelation. The whole world is without excuse. So if the world, which does not know Jesus, is without excuse, how much more are we, who profess to know Him, who profess to follow Him, who have been instructed in His word, how much more are we going to be without excuse? Let's see if I can make this illustration work really quick. If I was given a bicycle with no strings attached, okay? It was freely offered, and I freely received that bicycle. That bike is mine forever. Do we all agree on that point? All right, it's simple, okay? If I refuse to listen to the instruction of do not ride your bicycle down this path because there are dangers, then my ride down that path will not be as pleasant as if I had listened to the instruction of ride your bike down this path of goodness. Fair? If I was taught, this is how you ride your bicycle with great success, but yet I rode in a way that caused me to constantly fall down and skin my knee, then I will never become a skilled rider nor enjoy the beauty and benefits of skilled riding. Fair? And I think y'all understand the correlation. Salvation, freely offered, freely received, salvation is ours forever. And yet we can ignore instruction and we can choose to walk down a path of danger. We can ignore instruction of how to be a good Christian, how to ride our bicycles with great success, and we end up falling over and skinning our knuckles and skinning our knees. Whether I ride with skill or with incompetence, the bike is always mine. Whether I obey God's word or I disobey, if I am truly born again, I am always a child of God. I will always be, from then, a child of God. But the manner in which I ride is dependent upon my heeding or rejection of instruction. And so we must take heed lest we swerve from the path and fall into a ditch. Take heed lest we find ourselves on the sidewalk with skinned knees and skinned knuckles. That's what Peter tells us in verse 17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. The bike is still yours. You're just going to have skinned knees and skinned knuckles. And so here's your reminder for the last days in verse 18. Grow. Really simple. Grow. I think we can all write that on our fridge tonight to remind ourselves. Just G-R-O-W, exclamation point. Grow. If you need a little prompting for this year, I didn't set a resolution. I couldn't think of anything. Here you go. It's free. Grow. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. So how do we stay in the middle and follow the path that our Savior has laid before us? Grow. How do we leave behind a legacy worthy of honor? How do we live lives that are a righteous example to our kids and to our grandkids and to one another? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This will keep us on the right path while we wait for His return. In these last days, when the mockery of the world is obnoxiously loud and the boldness of the wicked is waxing worse and worse, there's really only one viable decision for the believer if you hope to remain steadfast in your faith, and that is grow. I've got about 6 minutes. This will be the fastest 6 minutes of your life, I promise. And I hope it'll be the most helpful 6 minutes of your life as well. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. In these last days that we're living in, a growing Christian is one who is nourishing his or her faith. Crops cannot grow in an environment that is void of light and void of water. Crops cannot grow in an environment that is void of nutrition. If a tiny child hopes to mature into a strong adult, they need access to and consumption of nutrients. Growth and development requires nourishment. And a growing Christian is dedicated. Give diligence. You're dedicated to strengthening your faith. You're diligently nourishing your faith. And that word in verse 5 that Peter gives us, add, that means to fully supply. It means to minister unto, minister nourishment, furnish. And so men, if your faith is never saturated in the Word of God, if it's never exposed to the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, if it's never fed with the bread of life, then it's going to wilt quicker than the flowers that you buy your wife on Valentine's Day, which is a couple weeks down the road, by the way. There's your friendly reminder. Ladies, without walking with Christ, without fellowshipping with the Spirit of God, your faith will look like homemade bread that sat on the counter for 2 weeks, old, crusty, stale, and moldy. These virtues that are listed for us, they cannot be bought. Righteousness is not merchandise. It's not some magic potion. It only grows, it only bears fruit when we are rooted in the only source of righteousness, that is Jesus Christ. These godly virtues will grow in us through a rooted and grounded relationship with Jesus. These virtues will blossom in our lives when we are walking with Him, when we are serving and ministering in a local assembly, when God has all of our hearts and He sits on the throne of our heart. This is what makes for fertile ground in which our faith can grow. And a growing faith is a fruitful faith. That's what God's Word promises in verse 8. If there's any desire in your heart to be fruitful this year, to have a high yield for Christ's sake, we must abide in Him. We must walk with Him. We must grow in Him. We have to look to God's Word as our navigational compass in life. Okay, when we go to make decisions, what do we consult? God's Word. We are a body fitly joined together. Each and every one of us as members have a distinct responsibility and a distinct gift that contributes to the success and the growth of this assembly. So we must be active in our church, under the teaching and the preaching of God's word, engaged in relationships with those who are like-minded. That will help me to grow, and that will help you to grow. If we strengthen our faith, we will never fall to the winds and wiles of error and ungodliness. That's what verse 10 promises. I don't have time to get into all this, but I will say this, that Peter is not calling into question their salvation. Because in verse 1, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So he already is acknowledging, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to believers. So in verse 10, when he says, make your calling and election sure, he's not telling them, you need to question your salvation and really make sure that you got it nailed down. That's not his point here. That word sure, it means to reinforce. It means to build up. It means to strengthen. Work it out. Build some muscles. Exercise more. Reinforce your faith. If you enjoy this time of year where there's the turning of the new page and you enjoy setting resolutions, I'm not going to rain on your parade. Matter of fact, you tell me about it and I'll be cheering you on the whole way. I hope you keep it until December 31st. But here's a friendly reminder from me to you that the best resolution in these last days is not to lose weight, to exercise more, or read more books. The best resolution that we can have is to grow. In these last days, the greatest resolution we could have is to grow closer to Jesus. So what type of year do you want to have? What type of spiritual growth could New Heights Baptist Church have if our resolution is to grow in Christ? It's simple addition for Christian fruition. If we resolve to strengthen our faith, God's word promises that we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. We will never fall, and when we enter into God's presence, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So here's your resolution, and here's your reminder for the last days. Grow. Let's all stand.